Thanks for listening to the Restoration Podcast. Here in 2021, we are unable at this point to gather as a whole family for worship due to the COVID-19 pandemic, but our home churches still gather and grow together online. And so if you need resources for that, go to restorationlex.com/this week. There's a weekly home church guide with kids resources, worship, prayer, message, links for giving, everything you need to be the church right where you are. Again, restorationlex.com/this week. Thanks for listening, and here we go.
Welcome to Home Church Restoration Family. As always, so good to be with you here as we gather together for worship. Maybe that's on Facebook Live or watching, listening with your home church, or maybe you're just checking us out, trying to figure out what in the heck we're about. Welcome to you too, however, whenever. We are just honored that you are with us. And if you didn't know, we're walking through the scriptures together. We're learning how to see our story in light of God's big story. And as you read through the scriptures, as you begin to study the Bible, you will often come to these passages that are confusing and sometimes complex and often say things that are kind of hard to hear. And it's easy to just skip over and move on to something else. And today is one of those passages. But we're not skipping over it because I believe God speaks powerfully through His Word, especially when you and I are willing to wade into the complexities and even risk hearing things that might be hard for us to hear. Today's story in Luke chapter 13, it's a powerful, powerful story. So let's press in together. Let's read here on the screen. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" Wow. Not exactly a coffee cup verse. You won't find this passage on a sign in Hobby Lobby for you to buy anytime soon. Complexities, I get it. So let's just jump right in. Jesus mentions two events taking place here. The first one is talking about Pilate mixing the blood of Galileans with their sacrifice. What in the world is going on with that? Well, what likely took place is that Pilate publicly and politically murdered Galilean Jews right in the middle of the temple while they were offering sacrifices. It's bad enough to kill people, but to do it in the most holy place among these people, man, that is just an injustice beyond comprehension. It's hard not to think of a modern example of this, how Dylann Roof walked into Mother Emmanuel Church years ago and killed 9 brothers and sisters in Christ in cold blood. Not only was this murder just horrific to hear about, but the fact that he did it in the center of devotion for the African American church, not just there, but nationwide, it is a cruelty and evil that we just can't comprehend. Now, that's one story. The other story Jesus mentioned is this tower that falls on 18 people in Siloam and kills them. Now, it's mentioned, Siloam, in the Gospels, the Pool of Siloam. It's in the southeast corner of Jerusalem. You see a picture here on the screen of the modern-day Pool of Siloam that you can visit. The remains there. And it's kind of near to the outer wall, so there may have been an old tower that was there from the old city, but however it happened, this wall fell on top of 18 otherwise unsuspecting people. Now, you have to ask them, what did these two events Jesus mentioned have in common? Well, in both of these places here, people suffer and die by no fault of their own. And so one is at the hands of injustice, not their fault. The other one is just results from events that are beyond their control. And then and now, these kind of tragedies that happen that we just can't explain leave us asking the question, why? Why does this stuff take place? Now, this particular conversation happens right after Jesus in Luke 12 is talking about judgment. So we're getting the answer to the question of why. And the people he's talking to are giving a common answer to that question we see here that's common then, but it's also honestly common today. And that's that when bad things happen. It's because of our sin or God's judgment. You might think of the TV preacher that, you know, when 9/11 happened or the tsunami said, you know, it's because of those sinners over there. Or maybe the ones, maybe the same ones who said, you know, if you do all the right things, if you give money to this ministry, God will make all your wildest dreams come true. Wealth and success beyond measure. Now that's the easy, low-hanging fruit, but there's also some ground-level examples too. Maybe you've heard something like, you know, if poor people worked harder, and if they made better choices, then maybe their life wouldn't be so hard. I might call it a spiritual meritocracy. It's the idea that what we have and we experience in this life, it's the result of what we've earned and deserved, for better or worse. Now, hear me, friends. Am I saying that our choices don't go a long way in determining the quality of life that we live? Of course they do. But that's not what Jesus is confronting. Jesus is confronting this distortion of God's character that says that every time you and I experience suffering in this life, it is the direct result of either our sin or God's judgment on us. And hear me, that's not true. And when we believe that, it distorts the way we see our life circumstances. And on top of that, it tends to make us look down on those who aren't doing as well as we are. And so for those of us who are caught up in this mentality, then and now, Jesus says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's happening is that Jesus is leveling the playing field. Instead of this lie producing the idea that it's just those who are suffering that need to repent and change and turn to God, no, it's also those of us who are living as if we have it all together. It's for the wealthy and those in poverty. It's for successful people and failures. It's for those who are in joy and in pain. All of us need desperately the grace of God to change us. And Jesus illustrates this point as he continues by telling us a parable. Let's read it together. He says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Again, plenty to unpack here in this story. First of all, it was common in that day, as you see here in this picture, for a fig tree to be planted in a vineyard as well. And just like the grapevines, the process of bearing fruit, it means leaving the vine looking very stripped away and often lifeless. And to do that, they do that because it brings about more fruit when you prune away for maximum fruitfulness of the plant. And what we see here is this parable is showing a tree that's not bearing fruit. Reminds me of Jesus' words in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So let's take these words in John 15 and allow them to be the lens through which we understand this parable that Jesus is telling us. We learned that in spite of cultivation and hard work and care from this farmer, still, year after year after year, this fig tree is not bearing any fruit. And notice it doesn't say that it's dead. In fact, a fruitless tree can look very much alive with leaves and flowers, and yet it's still not bearing the fruit that it was created to bear. What we learn in this parable, what we learn in John 15, is that it's not the appearance of our life, it's the fruit of our lives that mark you and I as disciples of Jesus in this world. And yes, this parable does speak to the judgment of God, but I think even more powerfully, it speaks to the patience of God, the persistence to continue to dig down deep into our lives to produce His life in us. Think about this farmer. In spite of year after year after year of fruitlessness in this tree, he still digs around the roots, does this hard, dirty work of putting in fertilizer. The Greek there makes it clear it's manure. Doing all of this because he still believes by his steadfast love and persistence and patience that he can make this tree fruitful. And the same is true for God's patience toward us, his steadfast love that continues to work to produce his life in us. You may read this and hear about a God with an axe to a tree, but I think even more so, you need to hear about a God who bends down and digs into the roots of our lives in order to make sure that his life of love, the fullness of life, is found in us. This is the message of 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus tells us, my friends, that he came. He came in order that you and I would have abundant, full life. But what this parable is teaching you and I is that even especially as wealthy modern Americans, that external measures of success and fruitfulness are not the measure of our standing with God. Instead, the truth is that what the world sees as fruit, God often sees as fertilizer. What we see on the outside as success may be the very thing that God is trying to use to bear fruit in our lives. Justo Gonzalez speaks to this. He says, "Could it be that our own abundance has been given to us in an effort to lead us to bear fruit, to share those resources, to share of ourselves, and that the reason we survive is not our great budget, our nice music, our fine sermons, our beautiful buildings, or our sophisticated theology, but this miraculous grace of the owner of the vineyard who has decided to give us one more chance?" Instead of fruitful lives by American standards, God is calling you and I to a fruitful gospel life by His standards. When people look at our life, do they see love? Do they see joy? Do they see peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? There's a statement earlier in Luke that we actually read, a statement that on its own might sound kind of strange, but in light of this parable comes to life. Luke 3:8 says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." This is what Jesus is making clear to us. The more we open up the roots of our lives to the love of God, to the patience and persistence of God, the more we surrender to His work in our heart, the more we bring our sin and our brokenness to Him, the more He can produce the fruit that repentance brings as you and I turn to Him. That's what this season of Lent is all about. It's a season of repentance, about opening up the roots, the dirt of our lives, so that God can dig down deep and make something new in us. We're going to take a few moments as Hannah comes and leads us in a song just to reflect on what God might be speaking to you out of this passage, this parable today. How maybe He might be bringing you to repentance. I pray today that not only do we celebrate God's patience, but we respond to His patient love for us by bringing about repentance and trust in His promises. Father, we come to you humbly. We know that We have had seasons of fruitlessness. We have had seasons where we have looked at the outward appearance of our lives by American standards, and we have thought perhaps that we were blessed. But maybe, God, maybe you were allowing us this moment to bear the kind of fruit that lasts, the kind of fruit that comes from you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what I pray for us for restoration, Lord, that you would bear the fruit of your kingdom in us, that our life would look different, not just because it meets a standard on the outside, but because it's producing the life of Jesus that overflows from us. So in that, Lord, by your kindness, lead us to repentance, that we may bear your fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.